Isaiah chapter 40 opens with these words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And how we need that comfort, how we need that reassurance that comes from above, that comes from God alone, that comes from the Spirit of God. We read earlier from John's Gospel in chapter 16 of how Christ spoke unto the disciples of how he would soon depart them, of how he would leave this world, of how after he was crucified, he would go again to be with the Father, and how the disciples would be alone. But that he promised them that they would not be alone, for he would send them, God would send them the Spirit of God, the Comforter from on high, who would comfort their souls by speaking unto them those things which he received from on high. The Spirit would come with the message of God's grace, God's salvation, the message of Christ. He would preach Christ unto the hearts and the souls of his people. Even as they journey through this world of tribulation, this world of sorrow, this world of trial, this world of darkness, even though Christ himself physically would have left them, the Spirit of God would come unto his people and be with them in the midst of the darkness, be with them in their trials, be with them in whatever circumstances they found themselves in, and bring comfort in Christ alone. It's this comfort of the gospel and of that wisdom that comes down from on high in Christ alone, which James reminds his hearers of towards the end of chapter 3. James's constant message towards the people of God unto whom he writes, in whatever circumstances they are in, whatever trials and temptations and tribulations they're brought through, whatever difficulties they're in, is that their hope is found in Christ alone. It comes down from heaven above. Christ has wrought a great victory for his people. He's delivered them from their sin. He's washed them clean in his blood. He's set them at liberty. He's set them free. He's delivered them from the law. He's delivered them from condemnation. He's delivered them from judgment and the wrath to come. He's delivered them from the power of sin within. He's delivered them from all their enemies and all their persecutors and all that would seek to destroy them. He's delivered them. He's saved them with a mighty salvation. And there is no foe, no enemy, no trouble, no trial which can come upon the believer, which can truly do him any harm. Indeed, all the trials that we're brought through, all the sorrow that we endure, comes from above and is sent for our good. It's sent to turn us unto Christ alone. It's sent to turn us from ourselves and look into our own strength and our own wisdom and our own will. It's sent to humble us. It's sent to take away the pride that so easily besets us. That which would pull us down, that which would turn our gaze away from Christ, that which would turn the gaze of faith away from looking up under heaven and looking unto self and to our own circumstances. God sends trials to bring us to an end of ourselves, that we may look up and we may see that our warfare is accomplished. that our iniquity is pardoned, that we may look up and see Christ seated victoriously on high on our behalf, and see that whatever the warfare may be around us, whatever the circumstance may feel like, whatever we may hear and see all around us, whatever the tumult, whatever the storm, the victory is ours. The Comforter will come constantly in the midst of our circumstances and point us unto Christ, who has finished the warfare, who has accomplished salvation, who has finished the work. He sat down at rest. He's blotted out our iniquity. He's destroyed all our enemies. He's delivered us from death. And he's at rest. And the Comforter will come in the gospel. Wherever we are, whenever, whatever the storm around us, whatever the storm within us, and point us by faith unto our rest, our hope, in heaven above. He will point us to that wisdom which descends from above. He will point us to Christ alone and say unto our souls, ye are more than conquerors in Christ who's given you the victory. You're more than conquerors. So he'll take our gaze off that which we see in the world around us, and that which we see in our flesh, which would cast us down. For it's always there. There is so much that we can see within ourselves, and so much we can look upon outside, which if we look upon with natural wisdom alone, would cast us down, and bring us sorrow, and cause us trouble. And yet constantly, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will come and say, look up, look unto Christ. James in chapter 3 has been dealing with that little member, the tongue, and the great destruction that it brings. He says in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And yet what sort of a filthy fountain is the tongue of man? Out of our hearts proceed so much iniquity. So much hatred comes forth from our tongue. So much that cuts, so much that slays, so much that harms. And yet with the same tongues, we bless God. We speak of God. We seek to present ourselves as righteous before God. Out of the same tongues, the same mouths, we bless and we curse. What hypocrites we all are. We all are. And what hypocrites we are in religion. We bless and we curse. The man that knows nothing of God speaks as his heart leads him. He makes no attempt to pretend to know God or speak of the things of God. But when religion comes unto a man, and he seeks to serve God, and he seeks to make himself right with God. Oh, what a hypocrite he shows himself to be. One moment he's full of anger for his fellow man. The next moment he's praising God, blessing and cursing. How the religious man uses God's law and the word of God to supposedly honour God and to justify himself and to present himself as righteous before God, whilst using the very same words to condemn others. The very same words. Like the Pharisee that comes and thanks God that he's not like these others, these publicans and these sinners. I've kept the law, unlike these. Supposedly thanking God, but showing forth his own pride and his own lack of wisdom. Because if the law truly came unto us, if we truly understood that which we heard and read in the scriptures, we'd find it condemned every one of us in every thought and every deed. But how religion takes a man and makes him think that his sinful deeds, his sinful words, because they're wrapped up in the words of Scripture, are somehow cleansed. He speaks and acts with the same evil motive and the same evil heart, but he comes to the word of God with his own pride and his own arrogance and thinks that he's living and walking and acting in a way that would be pleasing to God. And he uses God's word, thinking he does God service, to slay and to condemn and to murder others. Yes, we take God's word and we murder, we kill, we condemn others every day. They should do this and they should do that, and why don't they think this and why don't they think that, and why can't they see this and why can't they see that? Oh, how we think we see, and oh, how blind they are. And with the words that we speak, we think we do God service, and yet we slay our fellow man. In that very same chapter of John 16, that we read concerning the coming of the Comforter unto the children of God, Christ warns them, warns the disciples of what they can expect in this evil, sin-soaked world. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, out of the churches, out of the meeting places. They shall put you out of them. They shall say, you're not welcome here. Take your gospel elsewhere. We don't want to hear that here. Get out. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Yes, there is that knowledge of the Scriptures, that knowledge of the law of God, that knowledge of religion that leads us to put God's people to death. When we hear their word. The Pharisees, when Christ came unto them speaking the truth, when the author of the very scriptures that they held and professed to believe and to live by came unto them and spake the truth unto them, when the truth himself stood before them, they rejected him. They condemned him. They accused him of breaking the law. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath day. They accused him of making himself God, as though he wasn't God. They did not see him for who he was. They did not recognize him as having come from the Father. So they rejected him and cast him out as blasphemous. They rejected his authority, his sovereignty, his divinity. And so do we. No matter how much religion we may have, no matter how doctrinal we may be, no matter how much we have studied the scriptures, when Christ in truth comes before us, by nature we cast him out. We think he's come to destroy the law and the prophets. We think he's against the scriptures. We think he undermines the truth as we know it. Because all we see of it is that which is outward. And we've never seen through it to the reality of which it speaks. We've never seen Christ in all the scriptures. So we go about seeking to establish our own righteousness, when the righteousness of God comes unto us in the gospel and we cast him out. We put him to death. The Pharisees took Christ in the end and nailed him to a tree and crucified him. And he who was their Messiah, the Messiah, come unto the Jews, they cast out. They cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of Israel. They cast him out. They cast him out. Have you cast him out? Have you cast him out? Despite all you claim to be and all you claim to believe, has your religion, has your self-righteousness caused you to cast him out? Jesus, in that very same chapter in John, speaks of what will come unto him. And he says unto the disciples that you too will leave me. You will be scattered. And the only one I will have will be my Father to turn unto. All men deserted him in the end. Even those who had been with him, even those who had heard his speech, even those who knew him, even those who lived with him, even those who were closest under him, were scattered. How easily, believer, we can do the same. Even though we may know Christ, even though we may have heard his gospel, even though he may have brought life unto us, left to ourselves in the flesh, should his spirit be withdrawn from us, we will turn to ourselves, turn to our own strength, turn to our own wisdom, turn to our own ways, turn to our own understanding. And with the mouths that once blessed God, we will curse him. Peter, one moment vowing faith in Christ that he would never desert him, the next moment betrayed him with curses. Striving to follow him. Peter, when Christ was being taken off to be tried, desiring to stay nearby, denied that he knew him because he was worried that he might be taken away, taken aside from him. So in an attempt to stay close to where Christ was and follow him and watch him, he denied knowing him. He thought he did God's service, but he lied and he fell and he betrayed him. Oh, how the fear of man can cause us to stumble. We can't control our tongues. We can't control them in any way. No man can tame the tongue. But Christ can. Christ can. And he sent his Spirit, the Comforter, unto his people. to lead them from that wisdom below, that wisdom of their own hearts, that which comes from below, to lead them under him. Wherever they are and whenever they are, he comes by his Spirit and says, look unto me. Earlier in James, James exhorted children of God to watch their tongues. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In many ways, that's the opposite to what we are by nature. We never sit and listen. We're slow to hear. Even when we hear the words, we don't hear. Even when we listen, we don't hear. Our minds, our thoughts, our understanding are full of our words, our understanding, our opinions, our thoughts. We have conversations with people where we are supposedly listening to them, when we sit there thinking what we're about to say back to them. We never hear a word that they've said. We're just ready to volunteer what we think. We're very slow to hear. We're very slow to truly listen, even to others, let alone God. We're very quick to speak. We're very quick to speak in anger. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But how swiftly we respond in anger, in irritation, in frustration, in fury at those that cross our path. How quickly we do. And how quickly we vaunt our own opinion, our own understanding. How easily we justify ourselves. How quickly we put ourselves up over others. Particularly in religion. We learn a little bit and we think we know something. And we look at others that don't see and wag the finger, as it were. We cannot tame our tongue, because we're full of the wisdom which is from below. We're full of the wisdom of man in the flesh. It bubbles up in us. We cannot resist it. We think we know. So James goes on to say, who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy in and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Who's a wise man among you? It's almost a rhetorical question. Go on, show me your wisdom. Show me your wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But how rare it is to find a wise man. Because the wisdom that men have from below brings strife and envy. It brings boasting and pride. It puts to death. It brings argument. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. How much we see of this below. How much we see of it in the world. How much we see of it in the churches. how much we see of it in our own hearts. Envying and strife. We look on others and their circumstances and what they have with envy. We strive amongst ourselves to put ourselves up above others. We strive for glory and honour. We strive for praise. The churches are full of envying and strife. Our own hearts are full of envying and strife. We see this in the book of Galatians when Paul writes to the church at Galatians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the people of God that knew the grace of God. But having been deceived by that teaching which would turn them from Christ back to the law, back to their own works, back to their own wisdom in religion, back to doing what seemed right unto themselves, turning their gaze of faith away from Christ alone and resting in Christ alone, away from the liberty that they had in Christ alone, back to the law, back to striving to live by their own strength and their own ability. What came forth amongst the Galatians? Did that bring about peace in that church? Did it bring about peace amongst those people? Well, they were turning to the law and it was telling them what not to do and what to do. Surely it would have brought about fruit. Surely that's a good thing. But no. As they turned from Christ to the law, all that came about was envy and strife. Paul writes in chapter 5, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Where did that turning from Christ back to the law of God, back to works, get them? Nowhere. They bit and they devoured one another. They argued. They strived. They envied one another. All it brought them to do was to look upon themselves and how righteous each one was and how obedient each one was. Am I living as I should be? Are they living as they should be? It caused them to look at others and to wag the finger and to correct and to rebuke and to put others down in order to put themselves up. It led them nowhere but to destruction. But the comfort of the gospel comes unto a people who are nothing in themselves, who know they can't control their tongues, who know they can't control their hearts, who know they have no wisdom by nature, who know that they're foolish by nature. And it lifts them up and leads them unto Christ. For wherever the pride of man rears its head, especially in religion, especially when we turn back to works and our wisdom, our will, our understanding, the result is always the same. Envy, strife, backbiting, devouring one another, lording it over each other, confusion and every evil work. And it's that which led the Pharisees to slay Christ. And it is that which has led us in our own hearts to slay Christ. Why do we reject him by nature? Because his wisdom sets our wisdom at naught. His righteousness exposes our righteousness as being filthy rags. His sovereignty, his rule, his authority sets us at nothing. We hate him because his rule over us exposes what sinners we are. The natural man is full of his own pride. He wishes to sit on the throne. He wishes to rule over all that he sees. And when he hears of a God that's sovereign, when he hears that he's but an ant, a grasshopper, a worm, but dust before a holy God, he rages. He contends. He objects. He's offended. He puts to death. Everyone by nature does the same. You have, and I have. Through our own wisdom, our own understanding, when we heard of Christ, when we hear his gospel, our response is to put him to death. We took the hammer and we nailed him to a cross. We said, away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. Our sins, our rebellion, our unbelief nailed him. We slew him. We left him for dead. And if that's your heart today, that's what you're doing to him today. Every time you turn your face away from him, every time you go off in your own wisdom to walk your own way according to your own will, every time you say, I don't want to hear of Jesus Christ, you take him and nail him to the tree. You crucify him afresh. But what we meant for evil, God used for good. What the natural man by his own wisdom meant for evil, God turned for good. The Pharisees took Christ and crucified him. We took Christ and crucified him. But through his death, God wrought a victory for his people. God took their sins, their unbelief, their rebellion, and laid them upon his own Son. God, in his wisdom, turned the rebellion, the rejection, the unbelief, the iniquity of his people, and turned it for their good by laying it upon his Son, who paid the price in their place, who suffered unto death in their place, that he might deliver them from it. He took their sins away that they should have no more sin. He died in their stead that they should never die. He shed his blood so that they should never die, that they should never shed their own. He brought forth righteousness, the righteousness of God in his own Son for them. He gave them life who had no life. He gave them light who lived in darkness. Our rejection of Christ, God turned for the salvation of his people. Through his death, he's given them life, righteousness, wisdom. A wisdom that comes from above. A wisdom that is unlike any wisdom on the earth. A wisdom that is divine. A wisdom that is everlasting. A wisdom that is all-knowing. A wisdom that is full of righteousness. A wisdom that is full of power. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom that comes from above is Christ. What is this wisdom? Who is this wisdom? It is Christ himself. He comes from above. Who else is pure? The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Who else is pure but Christ alone? Who is peaceable? Who is peaceable but Christ alone? Who is truly gentle? Easy to be entreated? Who is full of mercy and good fruits? Show me a man that's full of mercy and good fruits. There's none but Christ alone. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. We're hypocrites by nature. We bless God and we curse man. We pretend to be righteous, yet we can't control our tempers. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, comes good and evil. We seek to bring peace whilst bringing destruction everywhere we go. We're hypocrites, every one of us. Yet this wisdom, Christ, comes without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, is sown in peace of them that make peace. Christ came into this world of iniquity, into this world of rebellion, into this world of darkness, into this world of warfare, into this world of envying and strife, into this tumult of men and women who are set one against another. He came into this tumultuous evil world to make peace. And when the world took him and slew him, his blood shed upon the cross in the place of sinners made peace forevermore. He took a people who were set one against another and at enmity with God, and he made them one, one with God and one with each other. He took away the enmity. He took away the sin. He took away the law that was the strength of sin. He took away their iniquity and he made them righteous. He brought peace where there was nothing but hatred, nothing but evil. Has he come unto you from above? Has he come unto you bringing comfort? Has he come unto you in the midst of a tumult to bring peace where there is no peace? When you walk through this valley of tears, when you walk through circumstances where there's no peace, there's no peace around you, there's no peace in the world and its circumstances, there's no peace in your heart by nature. Everything's whirling around. Every voice you hear is shouting against another. Everyone that you listen to is vaunting themselves over each other. Everyone knows where they should go and they're all at disagreement and you're at disagreement. There's no peace anywhere. No peace outside and no peace within you. Has he come unto you in the midst of your tumult and said unto you, peace be unto you? Has he touched you with his blood, by which he made peace with God and washed you clean and made you to know peace within? Has he come unto you to bring comfort in the midst of a storm? and to touch your tongue that you cannot tame with a live coal from off the altar to say, I died. I was slain upon an altar. I was burnt up under the wrath of God because of your sin. But as he come and touch your tongue with that coal to bring peace, to put wisdom where there was nothing but foolishness, to tame the tongue that you cannot tame, to still you before God, and to bring comfort in the midst of the battle. As he brought you in the tumult to be still and know that he is God, do you know the wisdom that is from above? How pure Christ is. How peaceable he is. How gentle and easy to be entreated. That wherever you are, in whatever circumstance, he's there. He's there in the midst. He's there in your heart. He's there right with you. Gentle and easy to be entreated. He's but a breath away, a call of faith away, that wherever you are, however sorrowful, however lost, however difficult the circumstance might be, whatever the storm might be, there he is to hear. Do you know that he ever lives to make intercession for you? That a cry unto him is a cry that goes straight through him to the Father, who hears and answers and brings peace unto his people. Who can tame the tongue? Christ can. Who can give wisdom where there is no wisdom? Christ. Who brings peace into any situation? Christ alone. Because he came into this world of darkness and sin. And he laid down his life and he shed his blood to save his people and to make them more than conquerors in him who has given them the victory. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. For Christ, the wisdom of God, has come unto you, child of God, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you may be, because he is the wisdom of God that brings peace and makes peace. Amen.